So the reading's taken from chapter 21 of John's Gospel, starting at verse 15 through to the end, verse 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked him, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, he only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written.
Well, we were talking this morning about Thomas and doubting Thomas and the theme of doubt, of where do we go in times of doubt and where do we find strength in times of doubt and times of confusion. And after this morning's talk entitled Doubt, we've got one tonight called Certainty, but it's with a bit of a question mark, because the opposite of doubt is not faith. The opposite of faith is certainty. Faith is sometimes, as we spoke about this morning, hanging on to things when we're not certain about them, when we don't see them, when they don't seem to be going the way we want. And so tonight we're talking about certainty, but with this question mark behind it. If I was to, when I was a teenager and when I was at university, I used to draw up top 10 lists all the times of things. My top favorite songs, my top favorite books, my top favorite plays, my top favorite girls, all sorts of things. I used to have this top 10 list for. If I was to draw up a top 10 list of scriptures, this would be in it. I absolutely adore this story, this passage. I like John's Gospel anyway, but this particular passage. Now, those of you who've been here any length of time will know that in my top 10, there's probably about 60 or 70 favorite scriptures, but this is definitely one of them. This whole passage of Jesus reinstating Peter and the whole scene on the beach after the miraculous catch of fish and where the disciples have come and had breakfast with Jesus. And as you're probably aware, I know I've spoken about it before, one of the reasons I love it is because the gospel writer, the gospel writer of John, the beloved disciple, you know, it says, this is the disciple who testifies to these and who wrote them down. The writer of John's gospel is the one called the beloved disciple through the gospel. And there seems to be this tension, this fight that goes on through the scriptures between Peter and the beloved disciple. And there seems to be a bit of tension between them. And I haven't got time to go into it tonight, but it's just wonderful to see the way that the beloved disciple loves to have a little pop at Peter whenever he can. Whenever there's an opportunity, he says, no, we were running down to the tomb, and I got there first because I was faster. And when we got there, Peter didn't understand, but I remembered. And then on the beach, it was, you know, it's, you know, the beloved disciple, the one who's nearby. The beloved disciple, I was the one who leaned against Jesus. And there's always this little bit of niggle between Peter and John. And yet, I think he writes this bit so beautifully, so sensitively, so lovingly. Knowing the heartache that Peter had gone through, having denied the Lord three times, having betrayed him, having run out on him at the moment when he needed him most, and the lovely way that John describes the way that Jesus drew him back into ministry and back into calling and back into relationship with him. Three times denied, three times recommissioned. As I said this morning, around that fireplace in the courtyard, he denies him. Around the fireplace on the beach, he says, come back. I've got a job for you. And I just love this for us today. In our callings, all of us, we all fail. We've all got a calling to be witnesses. We've all got a calling to worship. We've all got a calling to be the Lord's disciples. And all of us fail. And I just find it so comforting that as yet, I don't know that I've, or maybe I have sometimes, but I don't know that I often let Jesus down as badly as Peter did. And yet Jesus says, I've not finished with you yet. And when we mess up, when we fall, when we fail, when we get it wrong, I love to hear that voice of Jesus saying, I haven't finished with you yet. There's still something for you to do. And the way that he just draws us back. And about 7 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, I was at Trinity in Cheltenham, Trinity Church, Anglican Church in Cheltenham. And I heard a guy called Simon Ponsonby. Simon Ponsonby, I think, is the finest preacher in Britain at the moment, in the UK. He's absolutely stunningly good preacher, and I've tried loads of times to get him here. He's just wonderful Bible expositor. And I heard him preach on this, and you've heard me steal his sermon and use it before, and I just want to touch on his three points again tonight, because I think they're so good that they're worth coming back to from time to time, that they're worth coming and touching the base of Jesus' love and Jesus' calling again. Because we all have a ministry. Whether you acknowledge it or not, we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be disciples. And we all do fall short at times. And Jesus wants to say to all of us, look, keep going. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. Just keep following me. You may have blown it in the past. You may be tired. You may be fed up. You may have had enough of the church. You may have had enough of the pastor. You may have had enough of Tim keep saying, we need more volunteers for evangelism. You may be fed up of leadership going in a bit of that direction. But keep on keeping on in this ministry that I've called you to. There's some really startling figures. And one of the reasons we take our time and take it so carefully when we send people into ministry now is there's some really startling, frightening figures about ministry, which is of those who enter theological college to train for ministry, only one third will retire as ministers. Two-thirds will burn out, break down, or blow up along the way. They'll just burn out and not want to do it anymore. They'll be broken down by ministry and by the stress of the job and just quit and go and do something else. Or they'll blow up and get into sin. When people get very, very stressed, they become very vulnerable to doing things which make them feel better. And so you can get easily into sin. And just in this last few months, a really dear friend of Claire's and mine has fallen out of ministry through sin. He won't retire as a minister. And when Simon spoke about these three words, he said, you know, these are words to help you keep going by. These are words to keep coming back and asking yourself from time to time, am I doing that? And how will it help me get towards the end? And the first question is this, and it's the obvious one from this passage. It's where Peter is asked by Jesus, do you love me? Do you truly love me? And you all know, and I won't go into it now, but there's this wonderful play on words between the different Greek words for love, where he uses agape, that really deep, do you really, really love me? And Jesus replies, well, I'm quite fond of you. And we translate it in English as love and love, but that's not, the, Peter asks one question, but Jesus asks one question, and Peter answers another one. Do you truly love me, Peter? Well, I quite like you, is the answer. And then there's this wonderful interplay between the different words for love that Jesus uses and what he then commands Peter to do of feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and how he mixes up that feeding and tending and sheep and lambs, and how it all fits together. And if go home and look it up on the internet if you've never seen it before. There's this wonderful play on words in the original language where Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" The basis for any ministry that any of us have, whether it's being ordained and working full-time or doing a steward's duty on the front door, doing welcoming or making coffee or sweeping the floor or playing in the band or doing readings, it's, do you love me? Is the reason that you're doing this because you love me? If we don't go into our ministry, whatever it may be, because we love Jesus, we're in trouble. It's got to be out of love for the Lord that we start in a ministry, and it's got to be out of love for the Lord that we continue in a ministry. And at those times when we want to give up and pack up and walk away, it's got to be the love of Jesus that keeps us in ministry. Peter, do you love me? Because if you don't love me, if you don't truly love me, if you don't agape me, if you don't love me with that real deep inner love that comes right out of your guts, you're not going to manage this. The ministry that you're going into, he says, is going to lead to death. You're going to end up being tied and taken where you don't want to be taken. You're going to have a tough time in glorifying God and serving me. So before you set out into this, do you love me? And it's a really good question for us to ask ourselves each morning as we get up. Do I love Jesus? When we go into church, when we come in here, when we pick up a ministry, when we do a job. Am I doing this because I want to? Because I think it'll get me some benefit? Am I doing this to meet some need in me? Am I doing this because the pastor or one of the deacons has just nagged me so often that I can't say no? Am I doing this because my wife made me? Or am I doing this because I love Jesus? Do you love me? And Jesus would want to ask each one of us each time we pick up a ministry, do you love me? And there's a reason that you're doing this, because you love me and you want to serve me and you want to follow me and you're recognizing that calling that I've put onto your life. Carl and I were having a conversation this morning about rotas. Thank the Lord, most of the grief that comes about rotas now gets directed at Carl, because he does the bulk of the rotas and people don't bother me here with it a lot. But we were talking about rotas and about how hard it is to get people to consistently minister, week after week after week, to be faithful in doing something. And we were talking about worship leaders and something else as well. I can't remember, maybe it was the sound desk or the projection. We were talking about the different rotas that we've got. And I said, you know, in some churches, there is a worship leader and a worship band. And they just lead worship every week, morning and evening. They just do it every week. But in this church, quite often you'll go to someone saying, help us lead worship this week, and they say, oh no, I did it last week, I don't want to do it again. Or I've done it twice this month already, can I have a break, please? And I just struggle with that. If Jesus has called you to a job, and you love him, you ought to be busting a gut to do it. If he hasn't called you to it, stop doing it. If he has called you to it, get on with it. Do you love me? Is it that love which would sell yourself? Is it the agape, the deep groaning love, where you would pour everything out for me? If you've got a ministry, and you have, if you've got a job to do for Jesus, you've got to be asking yourself that question, do you love me? And the truth was, Peter's answer was a bit insipid and a bit weak. You really love me, Peter? Yeah, it's sort of, his answer was. First question that Jesus would ask each of us as we set out on our job as missionaries and witnesses and whatever ministry it is he's given us. Do you love me? But then there's a second question which Simon highlighted, which I just love. And it's this. Do you love the sheep? Do you love the sheep? Jesus asks three times, do you love me? When Peter replies, well, yes, I do, he says, then, if you love me, then feed the sheep, tend the lambs, look after the sheep. Take care of those that I have died for and I have given myself for. Look after those who are called to be in my flock. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus said, feed my lambs. If you love me, then love the ones that I love too. Sometimes it's quite easy to love Jesus and really hard to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's really easy to get snotty and snitty and draw away from them. And we must not do it. It's supposed to be countercultural and revolutionary and different to the world, where the world falls out and people separate and don't talk to each other and divorce and write nasty things on Facebook and make Twitter comments and all the things. We are not called to be like the world. We are called to be different. And at the heart of Jesus' call to ministry on each one of us is, do you love my sheep as well? Because if you love me, then you need to love the ones that I love. And if you want to serve me, that means serving the ones that I love. And that means serving the flock. And I got to tell you, as a pastor who's been doing this job for 25 years, it is hard sometimes. Sheep bite. I saw Jonathan Bugg put something on Twitter a few weeks ago with a picture of a sheep with its teeth bared. And he just wrote, sheep bite. And I thought, boy, you've had a bad day, haven't you? It's tough in ministry sometimes. Because you lay yourself out. You give your time. You give your energy. You do your best. And then it feels as if you're being bitten. And Jesus says to Peter, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to take up this ministry, if you're going to serve me and love me, then you need to feed my sheep as well. You need to take care of the lambs. You need to love the sheep too. Do you love the sheep? What does that mean? Well, it means taking care of each other's needs. It means being there for one another. It means persevering, even when you've had a row and a fallout, persevering in relationship. It means forgiving. Listen, we all make mistakes. We all do things that if we had a second chance, we wouldn't do again. We all do things that sometimes we think are right and other people just think are wrong. And we fall out. That's the nature of family and a church's family. That's the nature of church. But we don't stop loving each other. I've got a little secret. Not very often, just occasionally, Claire and I will have an argument or fall out. Not often, if the truth be told. We're not big fighters. We're both, what do you describe us as? Hedgehogs. We're both hedgehogs. If we're feeling upset, we withdraw into ourselves. We put the spikes out and we're not exactly throw plates at each other type people. We just don't do that. But there will occasionally be things that maybe I do which upset Claire once or twice a year. And a little bit more often, there's things that Claire does that that upset the children. You don't stop loving someone because they've done something which was a bit prickly or they gave you a little nip and they bit a bit. You know, in our marriages and in our families and in our relationships with our parents and with our children, we fight for those things, don't we? We fall out, but you keep going as long as you can, as far as you can. And yet in church, so often, you have an argument and that's it. You never talk to the person again. Maybe even, I don't understand when people fall out and leave a church. Don't get it. I don't know where in the book you get to do that. I don't know where there's permission from Jesus to do that. Do you love the sheep? Do you love those around? Even when they're difficult and awkward and smelly and nipping and all of those things, do you love the sheep? But the basis for ministry is loving Jesus and loving those that he loved, loving the sheep. And then thirdly and finally, and this was the piece I thought was genius when Simon Ponsonby unpacked it. It's this. Do you know love? Do you know that you are loved? Yes, you're called to love Jesus. And yes, you're called to love the church, even when they're being difficult. But do you know how much you are loved too? Do you know how much God gave for you, how he stretched out his arms and died on a cross and bled and suffered for you, how much he loved you? Do you just appreciate personally how much God loves you? If you're like me, I'm sometimes really, really conscious of God's love in general, but I can't quite get that he loved me. I can't quite get that he approves of me. Not only does he love me, he likes me as well. And sometimes I just struggle with that one personally, and I have to really push on in prayer and in scripture to just bed that in. But do you know just how much you're loved? And where do we get that from this passage? Well, it's from this title that John, the writer of the gospel, gives himself. The Beloved One. John knew how much he was loved. He knew he was loved so much, he gave himself this weird title in scriptures. The Beloved One. Peter, verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Remember, this is the beloved disciple, the one who's called the one that Jesus loved. He's writing this gospel. We read it down in verse 24 of this. And he gives himself this title, the Beloved One. And I don't know about you, but I think it sounds right up himself to call himself the Beloved One. How arrogant. All the other disciples are just named by their name, but he calls himself the Beloved One. And it sounds really arrogant. And you can kind of see that John knew just how much he was loved by Jesus, but it still sounds a little bit arrogant at first reading. But actually, when you dig deeper, you realize it isn't. When you go on to the epistles that John writes, and he's writing to the church, do you know what he calls them? He calls them the Beloved Ones. He calls himself the Agapeta. I'm the one who's loved in his gospel. But when he's writing the letter to other churches, he calls them the Agapetoi. Agape, that deep love, the real love that comes from the guts. He calls the whole church the Agapetoi. And when he writes to the church, he says, dearly beloved in Christ, dearly Agapetoi. He didn't just understand that he was loved by Jesus. He understood that the whole church was loved by Jesus. He wasn't being arrogant. He was just putting himself in the same category as everybody else. He knew that Peter was loved. He knew that Andrew was loved. He knew that Thomas was loved. And he knew that he was loved too. And sometimes we're really good at knowing that other people are loved. I'm really good at knowing that Andrew is loved and Tim is loved and Chris is loved and Kathy is loved. But I don't feel loved myself sometimes. And John had got hold of that. He'd really got hold that he was loved. He knew he was called to love Jesus. He knew that he was called to love the church. But he knew he was loved too. So he could call the church the beloved in Christ, but he could call himself the beloved disciple. Because he knew that he was loved. And when you get hold of that, when you get hold of that deep in your spirit, that Jesus really loves you, he really likes you. He sits there at the end of the day and looks down and says, boy, didn't they do well today? Oh yeah, maybe they messed up a little bit around that bit, but oh, I do love them. I do approve of them. I do love that particular disciple in my church. And he thinks that about you. And I've got to tell you, when you get hold of that in your spirit, it will drive you a very long way in ministry. Now, John lived a long, long life for Christ. He died years later, having suffered terribly for Christ. Legends and story says that he was tortured and boiled in oil and all sorts of things. But he lived a long life for Christ. And decades later, sat on an island, God showed him a revelation that just blew his mind. And at the end of his life, he could look back and say, I have run the race. I've served Jesus. I've come to the end of my life and I've got this revelation. And I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus loves me. He didn't get 30 years into ministry and when things got tough, burn out or break down or blow up. Because he got hold in his guts that Jesus loved him. And he knew he loved Jesus and he knew he loved the church, but he understood that Jesus loved him. So often in the church, we react and lash out and withdraw and get snotty and all the things that Christians do so often. And I'm going to talk about that with Women's Hour tomorrow from this passage. We do those things because we feel a bit insecure. And so when something comes along and someone says something, it goes into a weak place in us and we react. I know I do that. That when that when people say things, sometimes it just goes into that little chink in my armor and I can react and say something I really, really regret because of insecurity. That's why it's so important to get hold of this. The creator of the universe, who said, "Let there be light," loves you. The Spirit of God, which brought all things into creation, the Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, is in you, the scriptures say. Not just it's on you or around you or available, it says the Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead lives inside you. The one who put the stars in space died for you personally. You are the agapeta, the beloved of Christ. That drove John and Peter and Paul and so many of them. They knew who they were in Christ. They knew they were called to love God and serve him, and they did that. They knew they were called to love the church, and they did that. But they got hold in their guts of Jesus loved them. And I just wish I could go around and have the time to be to every person and look them in the eye and take you by the hands. Look you in the eye. Andrew, do you understand? Have you got in your guts just how much Jesus loves you? That it will drive you a long way in ministry. It will drive you a long way in service. It will drive you a long way in worship. It will drive you a long way in life. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.